You cannot feel anything but horror and pity as you watch the devastating storms on the east coast of America and in the Philippines and see the aftermath of the floods in India. And surely our thoughts and our prayers go out to the people caught up in these situations who have so suddenly and so devastatingly lost their lives, their loved ones, their homes, their businesses, the infrastructure of their towns. Disasters in our world are often man-made, but sometimes they're natural, referred to as acts of God. But whether natural or man-made, suffering is sadly a common feature of what it means to be human. And whenever we see or experience that kind of suffering, we cry out the question, why? Why has this happened to this place, to this people, to my family, to myself? Why? Here in the first chapter of Job, we see man-made disasters, attacks from the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans. We see fire falling from the sky, lightning within. We see mighty winds sweeping in from the desert, causing destruction. And as we read the story of Job, we say, why? Why would these things happen? One of the greatest difficulties in life is coping with suffering when it touches you and the people you love. There is a popular opinion that says if you really love God and do your best to serve Him, then your life will be free from suffering. That kind of notion has circulated for thousands of years, but it's dead wrong, and sometimes the opposite is true. Some of the greatest heroes in the Bible endured tremendous suffering, and the same is true today. Some of God's most precious people suffer the most. And suffering can touch our lives at four different levels, which often overlap. Our physical health can be taken from us, either temporarily or permanently. Our most important relationships in life may be lost, damaged, or destroyed. Our emotional health can be attacked by stress or depression, perhaps caused by loss of a job or a false accusation or a whole host of other problems. And our spiritual lives may be shaken as we fight spiritual battles. Some of you may be burdened with suffering today. And if your life has been free from suffering, then fasten your seatbelt, because suffering visits each one of us at some point during our life. Suffering can show up any time, anywhere, with anybody. That's the horrific nature of suffering. Like the products we buy in the supermarket, suffering comes in all shapes and sizes, big and small. Some suffering lasts for a short time, while other sufferings never quit. And if you are burdened with sufferings or troubles, then the real life story of the Old Testament man Job is there to offer you hope. We read that Job was a righteous man who served God with his whole heart, and yet he endured suffering at every point of his life. This morning we've read of how his possessions were destroyed, his children killed, his health goes on to become ruined. And Job didn't understand his suffering and his anguish. His wife didn't understand his suffering and anguish, and she offered him bad advice. His friends didn't understand his suffering, and they turned on him. All that we'll read as we go through this book of Job. And we'll see that Job ended up devastated at every point of his being, emotionally, physically, relationally, spiritually. Devastated. Like Job, his wife, and his friends, we are struggling with the question, why am I or the people I love suffering? And we want to know why. Well, that's why this age-old book of Job still speaks to us today. Job answers the question, why does God allow his people to suffer? And to try to tease out that question and tease out that answer, I want today to begin an occasional series looking at this book of Job. You might be sitting there this morning saying, well, surely we're New Testament Christians. We have the example of Jesus and the disciples and the early church to help us. So what can we learn from this ancient character in an ancient scripture? It's a valid question. I read of the Reverend Joseph Carroll. He was a minister in London in the 17th century. He preached 424 messages on the entire book of Job. And in the last one, after years of toiling exegesis, he acknowledged, I have not attained so clear an understanding of some of the passages. Job is not an easy book to read, even harder perhaps to preach. I value your prayers. There will not be 424 sermons on Job. I could not manage that. They will be different in their style and their approach, and they will, I assure you, be only occasional. Even Joseph Carroll only preached once or at most twice each month from this book of Job. But you know, as I was looking back over my preaching themes throughout my ministry, looking back at the passages of scripture that I've preached on, I found there were some passages that I had preached on many, many times. But there were other areas, like this book of Job, that were hardly touched, and others still not yet touched at all. Now, of course, we all have our own devotional reading. It's a good habit to get into, to read scripture on a regular basis. Some of you will, like me, have read through the whole of the Bible perhaps in a year. That too can be a daunting task, but a worthwhile one. We have our own devotional reading, and through our regular engagement with God's Word, we should at some point in our life engage with the whole of scripture. But reading devotionally is different from sitting under the authority of the Word as it's preached Sunday by Sunday. You see, God has given the whole of the Bible to us, and over the course of our lifetime, we ought to come under the authority and the sanctifying influence of every part of the Bible. There are great truths that are only revealed to us in the Old Testament. That's why we still read the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament presupposes so much of what has been said before, and so doesn't repeat what is revealed in the first 39 books of our Bibles. For example, the details of the creation of the world are only found in the Old Testament. The creation of man, the fall of man, the existence of Satan and his activities, the covenant of common grace extended to Noah, the attributes of God, the fascinating details of the old covenant economy. The Old Testament tells us more about these things than the New Testament. Now, over the past couple of Sundays, if you've been here or if you've been listening to the streaming and recordings of the services, we have read together passages from the Psalms, from Jeremiah, from Daniel, and how important these scriptures of the Old Testament are. It's from the writing of the Old Testament that the disciples and the early church came to understand the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. They had to work that out, and they did so from Scripture, from the Old Testament. And Jesus, as the Son of God, cannot say anything wrong. And so when Jesus says, I am the truth, and when he says the Scripture cannot be broken, when he says, search the Scriptures, for they testify of me, It's to the Old Testament that these first believers turned. At the start of his ministry years, when he was going through temptations in the desert, Jesus introduces verses from the Bible, from the Old Testament, in his battle against sin and against Satan. And he does so with these three solemn words. It is written. It is written. Where is it written? It's written in the pages of the Old Testament. And so this morning we read part of it, the book of Job, chapter 1. Now, out with this book that bears his name, Job is referred to just once, one other time in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 14:14, where he is cited as an example of righteousness alongside Noah, alongside Daniel. Likewise, in the New Testament, at the end of the book of James, where the author presumes that all of his readers know about the patience of Job, he writes, as you know. How did they know? They read it in the Old Testament. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So although the story of Job begins pretty horrifically, throughout the course of this book, we're going to see something of God's compassion and God's mercy at work. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, teaches that all scripture is God-breathed. And so this book of Job, which we're reading this morning, has to have been breathed out by God too. God has taken great pains to have it written for us. For he knows our burdens. He knows our sufferings. He knows our troubles. And he knows the sufferings and troubles and burdens people experience all around the world. Natural things like these awful storms and floods. Man-made things like the terror attacks that have been reported in the news yet again this week. Other than these references in Ezekiel and in James, we don't know much about Job except what we're told in this book. It may be old, it may be from some far-off land, but like Job, his wife, and his friends, we struggle with the same question. Why am I or the people I love suffering? We want to know why. That's why the age-old book of Job still speaks so freshly to us today. And as we read through Job and his story, his exchanges with his wife and his friends, and finally his exchanges with God, this book addresses the question, why does God allow his people to suffer? Can the book of Job help us? If it can, then what a book it would turn out to be. Job was a true believer. And here is God's inspired commentary on the issue of believers who suffer. And perhaps in one sentence, in one sermon, there will be a truth that will just be the key to opening up a puzzling part of your life or my life. Maybe some light will be given. And that's all you need. That will be enough. I pray it will be so. What the book of Job will not do is offer us a quick fix. You know, sometimes you see these bumper stickers and cars and posters and church notice boards that says, Jesus is the answer. I often look at them and say, well, what's the question? Job does not offer us a quick fix to our questions. But what it does do is show us that it shows us the awesome means that God uses to bring Job into a position of absolute trust and absolute certainty in God's sovereignty. Over the past few weeks, we've heard this again and again, the sovereignty of God. This is the same trust and certainty we see in the the life of the psalmist, of Daniel, of Noah, of others in Scripture who went through the suffering and turmoil that we see in the life of Job. And it's our goal as Christians to trust in the Lord with all our heart, to lean not to our own understanding, and to in all our ways acknowledge Him that He might direct our paths. The book of Job is complicated. It's 42 chapters long. The minister of London must have done about 10 sermons per chapter. And it's complicated because only the first two chapters and part of the last chapter in the book are narrative, storytelling. The rest are poetry. It sits very comfortably alongside the Psalms and the Proverbs in the kind of literature it is in the Bible. But it's a glorious book. And its central themes are clear. There's two positive messages. One about God, that God is a righteous, loving Father. And the other is about humanity. The man who trusts in God. The possibility of him enduring and following the Lord his shepherd, though he walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But the book of Job is not the Bible's last word on suffering. The Almighty One, who is the God of Job, the Almighty One, sent His own Son to die on a cross. Job begins a seemingly good man, innocent of the suffering that came upon him. He sought to live his life in such a pure way. He sacrificed lest any sin had been committed. It only takes that tiny little bit of sin to cause us to sin in the whole of our lives. Earlier this morning, we were doing a little science experiment. I brought with me last week some vegetables and some water. We were thinking of the story of Daniel and how Daniel ate that food. This morning I left the vegetables at home, but I brought a lovely clear bottle of fresh water I just filled from the tap, and into that water we put a tiny little contaminant, and we wound up with rather murky, muddy, dirty looking water, the kind of water that will have been churned up in India and in America and across the Philippines. It only takes something very little to spoil something pure. That's the insidious nature of sin. It only takes that little sin to pollute the whole of our lives. And once polluted, unless we turn back to God and seek His forgiveness and His healing and His fullness, we turn away from God and we drift away from fellowship with the church, from other believers, and come to a point where we begin to doubt even our own faith. But when we look at Job, he begins a seemingly good man, innocent of the suffering that came upon him. But from our vantage point in history, we see that the only truly innocent sufferer was God's own Son, Jesus Christ. And He voluntarily, when He needn't have suffered at all, He humbled Himself even to death on the cross. He took extraordinary anguish, absorbing it, embracing it. Those sufferings were immediately related to the evils that Job and you and I have done in our lives. God ultimately entered Job's world, and He explained what Job's sufferings were all about. The death in the family, the loss of all his things. And Jesus too, if we read his story, we can fill in some of the blanks, and we might presume that as a young man, Jesus lost his own earthly father, Joseph. But this same Jesus went on to suffer the loss not just of an earthly father, but the loss of everything. His clothes are stripped from him. His back is beaten to a pulp. He's crucified, hung up on a cross. His very life is taken from him. And God doesn't say, "Oh, but you have to spare my son's life." Jesus leaves the world with nothing, and yet he keeps trusting his Father. Behold the patience of Jesus. He's able to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The only thing he had left. He worships God with it, commits his spirit to God. In the same way as when all these devastations begin to pile upon Job, his response is a response of worship as he bows down. This Jesus we worship is in the storm and in the terror attack. He is with us in the sudden and the long-term illness. Jesus is alongside us when our most important relationships in life are lost or damaged or destroyed. Jesus understands our stress and our depression, the pain of the lost job, the false accusation, the host of other problems. And when we fight spiritual battles that shake us to a core, Jesus fights with and for us. All that Job could do, and maybe all that we can do too, in the face of the unanswerable, is to trust in the God whom we know has tasted suffering firsthand in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.